Because if you don't pass it on, they won't know. If you, saints of God, us, if we don't pass on how what God has done for us and what we've experienced with God, then the Bible is just a history book to them. It's just a history book to them. They don't know. They weren't there. For some of the seniors here, you might remember staunch racism in a way that the young folk don't. I can't imagine going someplace and it says colored only. I'm 45. I can't imagine it. But my dad can. My grandfather, before he passed, oh, yeah, he can definitely remember. But to me, the thought of someone looking at me and saying, because of how you look, you can't go here. I can't even imagine that people treat it, but it happened. So this generation today, they cannot imagine how God can work with them in their lives. And he's wanting to. It's up to you to pass that on. Amen? Hallelujah. Then 4:16, it says, don't corrupt yourself. Don't make idols. I'm getting somewhere. This is just the intro. Don't make idols. What are you saying? Don't make what other people think is important for you. I'll get to that more. Amen. Then here's 4:26. If you break my covenant, woe, you will quickly disappear from the land you are crossing to occupy. You'll be there for a short time and be destroyed. So you'll get the blessing. You'll realize the blessing, but guess what? And then it'll be gone because you couldn't handle it. See, your character has to keep you, even if your talents can get you there. Amen? Your character, it's got to keep you. Amen? That's basically what Moses is saying. And during that time, he gave him the Ten Commandments and all this kind of stuff, right? And then Moses dies, and Joshua stands up and takes the lead. Now we're in Joshua 1:13. You don't have to go there. And Joshua again warns them to remember what Moses commanded you to do. They said, yes, we will do it, Joshua 1:13. Now I'm talking, we're in the word here. And so the Israelites began to drive out the people in the promised land. Y'all know the story, right? Y'all know the story. And then Joshua dies, and they still have success. But they didn't completely root out the enemy. See, there's a difference between wanting to get somewhere and then wanting to occupy it. See, the Israelites got into the land here. Now I'm in Joshua 1:13. But they didn't drive out the enemy. That was what they were supposed to do. They defeated many of them. They even forced some of the enemy to become their slaves. They said, let me use what I got. Maybe smart, I'm going to use what I got. But they didn't drive them completely out of the land. So now we're getting where we want to go, Judges 2:1. See, God promised them an exchange. That's what we're talking about, the great exchange. They heard negotiation. See, God wanted you to change your clothes completely. You wanted to accessorize. You got what I'm saying? There's a difference, right? You don't know how this thing looked good on me. I lost 2 dress sizes. I'm wearing this thing right here. God trying to totally change that. You don't know. I'm going to make it fit. I'm just going to put it in the closet till I get some shoes. And that's what the enemy said. I mean, that's what happened. Literally, they left the enemy in the camp. You just drove these folks out, but not completely. He said, we're going to make them our slaves. God wanted an exchange. They wanted a negotiation. And you got to understand, why? See, the Israelites were nomadic people. You're talking about 1 million people left Egypt. 1 million folks. 1 million. And they were nomadic. They were going from place to place to place. So as soon as they got an opportunity to stop having to travel and then go into a place that's flowing milk and honey and the grapes big enough 2 men to carry, they were excited about it. And they were tired of fighting, frankly. How many of y'all have ever got to that place where you just, I'm tired of fighting? If you really get into the word, God did all the fighting for him, but that's a whole nother issue. And by the way, I got paper up here. I know Pastor got like an iPad and everything. I don't have that. Y'all all right with that? It don't matter. So they failed to drive out the enemy in the plains, and I'm getting here. Why? I always wondered that. The enemy was the Philistines. Why did they have problems? Why? How come they couldn't drive them out? Y'all hear me now. Because they thought the Philistines were smart. They were intelligent. If you research the Philistines, they were around before Israelite was even a gleam in Abraham's eye. They had been around for centuries. They had figured out why everyone else was fighting with brass and they were fighting with bronze. the Philistines had figured out how to make iron weapons. So they were superior. They had figured out how to brew beer and alcohol. They were smart. So if you looked at them, you said, wow, they're intelligent. They got all this cool stuff that we don't have. That's why they didn't root them out. They had information, just like today. So what happened is the Israelites stopped following God, and they started following information. They started following what looked good. That's what happened. Don't get mad at me. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you that's what happened. And so here's the other thing. The Israelites were people that fought in the hills. Philistines, they fought on the plains, and they had what was called chariots. They were like the Sherman tanks of that day, right? So they had these iron chariots, and the Israelites were scared of them. So if you had a chariot, they didn't want to fight. So they let those folks go because they wanted to just fight where they were comfortable. Again, instead of driving the enemy out, they compromised. Look at your neighbor and say, compromise is your enemy. One more time. Compromise is your enemy. Because compromise is easy. It's easy. It's natural. But it's your discipline that makes you dangerous. It's your discipline. They didn't do that. But they still served the Lord while they were compromising. That's how we are, guys. And it's never completely black and white, right? It's never completely black. I'll use myself as an example. You know, I never was really in it, you know, like kind of just making a whole lot of mistakes and just sinning. I was kind of like, you know, kind of doing the right thing sometime and then kind of doing the wrong thing here and there, but God know my heart. You know what I'm saying? I kind of live in that area, Gray. Is that okay to say? Is it just me? Y'all phony as can be. Some of y'all cussed somebody out on the way here. But that's what the Israelites were. They began to worship the gods of people around them because they thought that they were smart. They looked up to the Philistines, and they began to worship their gods. They began to make what they thought was important, what the Philistines thought was important. The Israelites said, we're going to make that important too. When they had money challenges, instead of praying, they just said, I need to do some investments. They went to the stock market. Oh, I know I'm stepping on some toes now, right? But hey, if you believe the word or you don't, right? So here's the point I'm trying to make here. During this time, they had listened to God, and they went from place to place, and all of a sudden, there was no kings. But now they have an enemy, the Philistines, that are right there in the same camp because they left them there. So God raised up something called judges. Say judges. Now, how many of y'all know, when I read Judges, okay, that's where we're going, I thought these judges were like, you know, the black robes and the gavel and all of that. That's not what they were if you research in the Bible. They were actually more like generals. The judges in the Bible were actually people that were responsible for protecting the Israelites. Amen? Protecting the Israelites. Tap your neighbor and say, you need protection. That's what the judges were for. So God raised them up, and they defended the people. So why did this happen? Well, we'll get to this in a second here. Let's get to, before we go there, Judges 1. Y'all turn to that, please. This is where we're going. They were bad to the bone, these judges. They had Othniel, Ehud. Left-handed dude. The Philistines had the Israelites paying tribute to them. Basically, they were charging them bully money. You know what I mean? We're taking their lunch money and saying, look, if you don't want me to beat you now, you better pay me, right? So Ehud is a bad boy. Ehud said, all right, I got you. He came with the tribute money, gave it to the king, and as the king took it, he pulls out a big sword and stabbed it right in the king. Rolled out and then defeated his army. That's how they were getting down. That was Ehud. One of my favorite dudes. I'm from Baltimore. That was my favorite dude. You ain't going to talk to me. That's how I get down. Used to anyway. Then there's Shamgar. Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with just a stick. He's a bad boy right there. These are the people that were guarding Israel. There's a prophet and judge, Deborah. That's a bad woman right there. Let me tell you something right now. She led her troops into battle, said what? I'm trying to tell you. These were the judges. And then just a few weeks ago, we read about Gideon. He was the weakest of the weak, of the weakest clan, but God still used him. And then there's a few more. There's Tola and Jephthah, and Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. So it doesn't matter what your background is. God can still use you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter whatever excuse you use for not doing God's will. It's still an excuse. I was telling my son this the other day. There's a story about a man, and he's cutting down a tree, and his axe breaks. So he goes to his neighbor, and he goes, "Can I borrow your axe?" And the neighbor says, "No, I'm making soup." And the guy goes, "Making soup? What's that got to do with anything?" And neighbor says, "Nothing, but I don't want to let you borrow my axe, so what difference does it make what excuse I use?" Excuses don't matter, y'all. So they got Jephthah, son of a prostitute, and it's Elon, and then there's Abdon. And then, this is where we're going to, Judges 13, Samson. And that's what the word today is about, Samson. This is where we're going. Verse 1, Samson is born to a couple that's barren. Judges 13, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, "You will become pregnant, give birth to a son. His hair must never be cut, and he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue the Israelites from the Philistines." So here's what I want you to get. The angel of the Lord declared what Samson was going to be before Samson was even born. See, God has plans for you before you were even born. He has plans for you. You were created for something. You're not just, you're a meaningful specific, not a wandering generality. Y'all got what I'm saying? Don't let anybody tell you different. God has specific plans for you. And I don't care what it looked like. And here's the thing. It couldn't have had anything to do with what Samson was supposed to do, because he hadn't done anything yet. So stop letting people tell you that your actions will dictate how God will use you. What are you talking about? I know it got real quiet in there, right? I know that's going all over your theology. But God already said what Samson was, not what he could do, what he was going to do. Come on now, what he was going to do. My dad would always tell me when I was acting a fool and I was a teenager and I was out here doing what I wanted to do, he said, "All right, go ahead. God got a hook in your jaw. You're going to do the will of God. Look at me now." Dad was right. Amen. Oh, if you knew me growing up, you'd be clapping for real. So Samson was fashioned to lead and begin to deliver into the Israelites. God decided that before he was even born. And he gave him a tool, great strength. Great strength. The funny thing about it is the Bible never says that he was a big guy. It doesn't say he had muscles all over the place. It just said he was strong. Amen? But Samson had some issues. Some major character flaws. And this is where we're going. Because God will have his purpose, but how he has his purpose depends on you. Oh, it's going to get done. But how it gets done really depends on you. So what were Samson's character flaws? Well, Judges 14, he was lustful. So he's anointed, but he's lustful. One more time. He's anointed, but he's lustful. How many know folk like that? Oh, I was sitting in that seat for a long time. I knew I was anointed, I thought, but I had issues. Man, I wasn't lustful, but I had other issues, right? So Samson, Judges 14, Samson sees a woman. He says, "I want to marry her." And he says to his father, "Get her for me." It ain't like that no more, right? But she was a Philistine. So he said, "I know she's of a different tribe. Get her for me." And his father and his mother said, wait a minute. Come on, Samson. Come on. She's uncircumcised. They worship other gods. They're our enemy. And this is the crux, I believe, of really what was going on with him. Samson says, "Get her for me now." That was his response. "She looks good to me." Father couldn't talk no sense into him. So the father said, "Okay, no problems." They start preparing everything. So the first thing Samson was lustful. Second thing is he was arrogant. While on his way to marry this woman, a lion attacks him. Yeah, a lion attacks him. And here's the thing. This is the first display of the Spirit of God. It comes on him, and he tears the lion apart with his bare hands, like a young goat. Amen? Y'all know this story. I was shocked by that. I mean, it wasn't the lion part. It was the young goat part. They just go around tearing up young goats. I didn't know. Read the word. You'll see what I'm talking about. But then it says when he comes back, he takes honey from the carcass of the dead lion on the way back. Why is that important, Glenn? Well, because what did I say in the beginning? He was a Nazirite. There were three things that a Nazirite vow was. He can't touch anything dead. He can't drink any alcohol, which we'll get into in a second, right? Right? And he can't cut your hair. So right away, he goes in, he touches the dead lion on the way back. And you know he knew it was a problem because he didn't tell his parents about it. Okay, we're in Judges 14 now. Then he throws a bachelor party for when he's going to get married, verse 10. And you know they was drinking. They was getting it in. Where I'm from, we call that slipping and dipping. You're anointed and everything, but, you know, God know my heart. Right? Look, I ain't judging you. I'm just saying, you know. He's not supposed to be drinking. Now, the Bible doesn't say he did drink, but I'm trying to tell you, this party was 7 days. 7 days. I mean, you think you're getting in at 2 a.m. They low at 7 days. I mean, that's getting low. Oh, the liquor was flowing. I promise you that. I'm going to be honest with y'all. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to be honest with y'all. Boy, don't nobody party like a Christian at a party they ain't supposed to be at. Because there's two types, right? There's the one Christian that walk in there like, you know, they trying to be like, I ain't really supposed to be here. So they in the corner like this, two-step and everything. Then there's the other Christian be like, look, God know my heart. I'm about to get it in. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with partying, but y'all get my point, amen? Not saying that. But this dude was partying for 7 days. Again, slipping and dipping. Either you got a vow or you don't. Your discipline makes you dangerous. What are you disciplined to? You know, I heard this before. If you were convicted of being saved and walking in the Spirit of God, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Would folk be able to say, oh, yeah, I need prayer. I'm going to so-and-so. Amen? I'm not saying don't have fun. I'm not saying that. But we'll get to that in a minute. So then at the party, Samson starts trying to impress the Philistines because remember, they thought they were smart. They thought that they were better than them. So he starts telling jokes and everything else, and he tells us riddle. And he says, listen, I won't get into the riddle, but he tells the riddle and said, if you guess it, I'll give you 30 suits of clothes. And if you don't guess it, you got to give me 30 suits of clothes. So, long story short, the men guess it. They press his wife to be, and they guess it. Samson's upset. He goes 23 miles away, kills 30 men, takes their clothes and their valuables, right? He takes their clothes and valuables, but he only gave the clothes to the other to pay his debt. So he kept the valuables. Samson was a thug. Read the word. I'm trying to tell you. Read the word. And here's the thing. So he goes, kills 30 men, and it said the Spirit of God came on him while he was doing it. If you're anointed, you're anointed. He paid his debt. So now he was arrogant. So we know he's lustful, he was arrogant. And now we know he had anger issues. He was upset. So he comes back, gives the guys the clothes and says, yeah, you know, the only reason why y'all won that and everything else is because you made my wife tell you the answer and all of this kind of stuff. He was upset. So he leaves the bachelor party. He's so upset, he leaves the bachelor party, doesn't come back for months. The father-in-law says, well, I guess you're mad at your wife-to-be. I'm going to let her marry somebody else. So the wife-to-be marries the best man instead. Can you say scandalous? Imagine that, men. How many of y'all ever been upset and left the house for a second? Imagine if you came back a few hours later and your wife said, oh, your contract expired. I already got married to somebody else. My wife and I are celebrating 25 years in March. Thank you. Y'all should clap for her because I got a good deal. I'm not sure about her deal. But that's how she started off. She says, yeah, yeah, I'm going to check your contract. I might renew it. I don't know. We'll see. But that's what happened to Samson. The father-in-law married the best man. He had the wife married the best man. So when he comes back, he goes, what happened? He goes, well, I didn't think you were coming back. So I had your wife marry your best man. You can marry my other daughter. She's pretty too. Samson is heated. I mean, upset, heated. Read the word, heated. So this is what this dude do. He's a thug. Look at your neighbor and say, he's a thug. He ties 300 foxes together. Now, I don't even know how you do that, first of all. I don't even think I've even seen 300 foxes. This dude finds 300 foxes. Then he ties their tails together, puts a torch in the middle of the tail, and lets them go in the Philistines' crops. It's harvest time. He lets the foxes go in the crops. Of course, they run all over the place, burn all the crops down. The vineyards, the olive, everything burns it to the ground. And that's mad. That's anger issues right there. He is salty. It was during harvest time. So he took that area and he almost bankrupted them. Took every dollar they had. And not only that, when you burn something to the ground like that, they don't even have anything for later. Burned it to the ground. The Philistines were so upset, they killed the wife that was the wife-to-be. They killed her and the father-in-law and burned them. Oh, they said, oh, you ain't the only one that can be a thug. So now Samson's upset. He didn't tie the foxes together. See, because your anger always gets you into trouble. It doesn't matter. Whenever you're doing something, if you're doing something, I don't care if it's sending an email. How many of y'all ever getting ready to send it? Next time you're upset and you're going to, at work, this is a little, this is free, this is a side note. The next time you're upset, right? Y'all know, you get upset, you want to CC their boss and all that, copy their boss. Is it? Why y'all acting like y'all know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Save the email, don't send it. Save it. Read it again in 2 hours. You'll be shocked. You'll be like, I was showing off. You upset with your wife? You upset with your husband? Don't come out your mouth like that. Don't come out with your mouth sideways, because once you say something, you can't get it back. Go somewhere and cool off for a second. You'll be surprised, because when you're mad, you'll be thinking about the thing. I'm just going to cut him. I'm going to say this. It's going to make him upset. I'm going to say whatever I got to say. I'm trying to help you. Look, I'm trying to help you. I just saved some marriages right then and there. I just did. Good girl, you know you was about to tell him. You was about to tell him. Cut him up. Don't let your anger rule you. Your discipline makes you dangerous. Amen? So Samson, Samson had anger issues. But so did the Philistines. So they burned his wife-to-be, burned the father-in-law. And then, so Samson comes back and they get into, he starts killing Philistines without the Spirit of the Lord. Without the Spirit of the Lord, that's faith. The Bible said he killed many Philistines. And I'm wrapping this up here. But then the Lord comes on him again. So here's what happens. Now, Samson's killing the Philistines and then he runs into a cleft of a rock. And the Philistines go, okay, this Samson dude's a problem. So they get 3,000 men, 3,000 Philistines, and they go to Samson's hometown. They go, y'all need to bring us Samson or we're going to deal with y'all. And then the men of Samson's town, they go, what he done? So they go to Samson and they go, what are you doing? You know the Philistines rule over us. You're getting us into trouble. So Samson makes a deal and he goes, okay, look. I'm going to let you. Now, you're a bad boy when you're talking sideways to 1,000 dudes, right? You're a bad boy. He goes, I'm going to let you tie me up and give me to the Philistines. Just don't kill me. And they go, okay. The Israelites, they give Samson to the Philistines. He breaks off the ropes. Picks up whatever he can find, happened to be a jawbone of a dead animal, again, breaks his vow, and he kills 1,000 Philistines. 1,000. You're a bad boy when you can just pick up a chicken bone or a hand and just start killing folk. That's what he did. He picked up a donkey, the jawbone of a donkey, and killed 1,000 men. Then guess what? He made a rap about it after that. Am I lying, Bishop? You know, he made a rap about it. I'm dead serious. He read your word. He killed 1,000 dudes, then started rapping about it. He was like, yeah, y'all know what I did. Y'all, you know, on the block all day. I mean, he just started rapping about it. I'm telling you, read the word. Read the word. And God came upon him when he did it. And then here's what happened. He gets thirsty and he goes, God, I just fought for you. You gonna let me die of thirst? God makes water come out of a rock right next to him. Oh, that's some arrogance on steroids right there. I don't even know why God got down like that, because I'm like, Lord, have mercy. So he was lustful. He was arrogant. He had anger issues. But here's the thing. He was ungrateful. It's the fourth one. He was ungrateful. After all of that, that's right, four. Because you know something about to happen. After all of that, he falls in love with a woman named Delilah. Now, actually, a little bit before that, he goes into the next town, into the capital city of Gaza, and he gets with a prostitute. After that, while he's leaving the prostitute's house, they try to surround him. He gets up. This is in the Bible. He gets up, breaks the doors off of the capital city, puts the doors on his shoulder, walks him 30 miles, and then plants him in the ground. Samson was a thug. So after that, he meets Delilah. Now, Delilah, this is bless you, is a Greek verb that means to exist in a place between plenty and need. So that means Solomon, God darn it, Samson, he went after something. He was already full. He was already plenty, but he went after need. See, that's what the enemy does to you. He makes you ungrateful. Instead of thinking about the car you got, he makes you think about the car you want. Instead of thinking about the house you have, he makes about things you want. I remember my wife and I took our kids to Disney World. They were really little. And at the time, we were really broke. I mean, broke, broke. Like, broke, 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 broke. Real broke. Whatever you can think about broke, we were that. Plus some. Not only were we broke, we couldn't pay our bills. It was really bad. But guess what? We figured out how to get them to Disney World. We drove in a Passat with one side used to wiggle like this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they used to wiggle because what happened is, this ain't y'all, this us. We used to buy used tires for the Passat because we couldn't afford all four tires at one time. So the tires were never all balanced. So whatever one we would get the used tire, and then that would bounce. It would just kind of wiggle, all right? I used to call it the rattlesnake, right? Because it used to rattle when we go down the road. So we put these kids, we drove now three little kids in a Passat, 18 hours. Lord have mercy. That was a bad idea. But when they got there, you would think they would be excited. And they said, well, how long are we staying? We said, we're going to stay 2 days. They got upset. We only staying 2 days. I about to lost it right there. Like, do you know what it took for me to get to? We couldn't even look. I mean, we stayed in one room with one bed. And I slept sitting in the seat. But we was at Disney World. And they was ungrateful. But they were children. They didn't know. But see, ungratefulness. See, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Pastor talked about it last week. For this is God's will. So it's God's will for you to be thankful. That means that if you're ungrateful, you're out of God's will. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you out of God's will. He wants you ungrateful because ungratefulness is sin. Amen? Ungratefulness basically means instead of you being excited about the commitment, you're upset that the ring he got you is too small. That's ungratefulness. Amen? Ungratefulness, instead of you worrying about the wife actually made you some dinner, you thinking it wasn't exactly what I wanted. Ungratefulness is sin. Ungratefulness is missing the mark. So Delilah was paid 5 years' wages to tell the Philistines the secret to Samson's strength. 5 years' wages. just to tell a secret. And the Bible said that she nagged him to death. Read your Bible. It says it just like that. Why? Because the Philistines knew as long as Samson was there, there was only so much they were going to be able to do. So Judges 16:17, we're coming to Melania's plane here. It says she tormented him with nagging. And then Delilah, it says she annoyed his soul to death. When finally he tells her the secret. So before she said, tell me the secret of your strength. Tell me what it takes to subdue you. And he goes, well, if you tie me up with these kind of ropes, or that kind of ropes, it'll happen. So she would do it. And then she would say, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he would get up and get into action. And she would go, oh, he's still strong. Now get this part, it'll bless you. So he finally tells her the truth because she's upset. And he goes, if my head was shaved, my strength would leave me. Now here's the point. Y'all know the story, right? How did he know that? How did he know? He didn't already broke the Nazarite vows. He didn't touch the dead thing. Multiple dead things, right? Scholars will tell you, well, it had to be a dead person. But he did because he killed dudes and took their clothes. So he had already touched the dead thing, right? How did he know that the cutting of the hair was that was the thing that would make God leave him? He didn't know. Because if he did know, he wouldn't have told her. See, you don't know what thing that God told you to do that you're not doing is going to make God's spirit leave you. You don't know. He didn't know. He didn't care anymore. So he said, look, I didn't touch a dead thing. I still got my strength. I didn't drink and everything else because I'm a Nazarite. I still got my strength. So you could probably cut my hair. I'll still have my strength. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God told me to do. I could not do it. I'm still anointed. I can cut somebody out because they cut me off. I'm still anointed. I can still lie. I can still cheat. I can still do it. I'm still anointed. It doesn't matter, but it does matter because God said it matters. So he said, if you cut my hair, my strength will leave me. He was a Nazarite. But even Delilah knew, okay, that was the truth. How does she know? I don't know. The Bible never says that. So she lulls him to sleep. She has his hair cut and his strength left. Leaves him. Verse 20. And he didn't even know what happened because after his hair is cut, he wakes up and he thought that he was going to bust out of the ropes. But then the Bible says he didn't realize the Spirit of the Lord had left him. He didn't know. You don't know what the thing that God told you to do. You better do it. Because you don't know what it is. You don't know how far your grace goes. Amen? This is not a message of rebuke. I'm reading about something. But guess what? This is a parallel to all of us. Consider your vow. Consider your vow. Stop operating on grace. Stop operating on grace. Your discipline makes you dangerous. Amen? Dangerous to who? The enemy. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to be disciplined, so consider your vow. So Samson, he jumps up, and he didn't realize the spirit has left him because sin is intoxicating. And it dulls your senses. It dulls your judgment. And it stops the exchange from occurring. See, God doesn't want to negotiate with you. He wants to exchange. You can't negotiate with God. You got nothing he wants because he's got everything. He wants to exchange. But sin makes you negotiate. Sin makes you worried about the other party. So what was the exchange? Instead of 40 years in the desert, God wanted to exchange them with the land of milk and honey. He wanted them to live, enter, and occupy. Amen? So what's the takeaways here? And I'm done. First thing, disobedience always leads to separation. You can pick the sin, but you can't pick the consequence. Amen? You can't pick it. Samson had got so used to breaking his vows that nothing, he just figured nothing was going to happen until it actually did. See, as a child of God, you know better. You can't keep doing what you know you shouldn't be doing, and it doesn't cost you. Amen? Are you rebuking me, Glenn? Just a little bit. But myself, too, there's all areas where we miss the mark. It's not just, well, I'm saved. I ain't drinking, smoking, cussing. But, yeah, but there's that thing that God told you to do that you still are operating in fear in. You know? God told you to do it this way, and you said, okay, well, let me just put my toe in. You got what I'm saying? You're still walking around. You shouldn't be walking around in that arena. You're still walking around with that spirit of heaviness about you. You're still walking around in unforgiveness. You're still mad about something that was a misunderstanding. Grow up. There's people in your own family that you don't even talk to because you're mad at them. And you listen to everybody else on Facebook go, huh, I cut you out of my life, but you gave me the scissors. You better stop listening to them Facebook prophets. Stay on, no. My Bible says love your neighbor. I'ma love you from a distance. You're still mad. Grow up. They ain't speak to you. It was a misunderstanding. And the bad part about it is you probably know it's a misunderstanding, but you're just lazy because you don't want to go say I'm sorry. Is that a rebuke? Just a little bit. As a husband, you know you're supposed to lead. But you're so worried about trying to avoid an argument that you don't do what you're supposed to do. So you go, well, I'm going to do what you said do. Well, what did God say do? Because that's what she wants anyway, husbands. She wants you to lead. Can't even figure out where to go to the restaurant where you want to go. Where do you want to go? That's a simple thing. But ladies, if your husband came home and he said, look, I got the night planned. We're going to do this. 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 Are you going? It ain't no problem. I can't say, oh, his kids ain't. No, anyway, I ain't no problem. That's all I'm saying. But if you come in there, what do guys do? Where you want to eat? Come on, man. Disobedience always leads to separation. That's the first thing. That's the takeaway. The second thing is this will bless you. The enemy knows that he can't change God's plan, but he can steal your vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, it's the people that perish without the vision, not the leader. Y'all missed that. Proverbs 29:18 said, without the vision, people perish. That means you as a leader, you're not the one that perishes. The people perish. It ain't about you. If you are not disciplined to your vision, everybody that's connected to you, they are in jeopardy. You got what I'm saying? You're a judge. There is something that you were designed. There's a problem you were designed to fix. There's something that the world needs from you. God did not just need another person to be in traffic on 695. There is something you are designed specifically to do. And you know what? You probably already know what it is. You probably already know what it is. There is someone you're supposed to be defending. There's a problem you're supposed to fix. Some of y'all might have the cure to AIDS. Some of y'all might have figured out how to have renewable energy. Some of y'all might have figured out how to cure homelessness. Some of y'all, I mean, there's just so many things in this room, but you got to stop being afraid. God didn't give you that spirit of fear. That's the enemy trying to steal your vision. Habakkuk says that why do you write the vision upon tablets? So that everyone that see it can run. That includes you. So when you don't have a vision, guess what? You can't run. And you're the leader. So if you can't run, no one else can run either. Amen? You keep reading the word. Samson, the first thing that the Philistines did, when they realized he didn't have his strength, they grabbed him, and what'd they do? They plucked his eyes out. That's the first thing the enemy wants. He's after your vision. He's after your vision. He's after that thing that makes you run. That's the first thing they did is they plucked his eyes out. And then guess what they did? It said that they put him in the prison to mill grain like an animal. So all he did was walk around in a circle with a big stone attached to him milling grain. That's called a rut. Every day, walking in a circle. Every day, walking in a circle. He don't have any vision. Every day, walking in a circle. You're excited about the weekend, but soon as Sunday comes, you're like, oh, I got to go to work. They don't pay me enough for that. You're in a rut. Hadn't done anything different. Samson was in a rut. He didn't have any vision. His eyes are plucked out, and he's walking around. He's doing things that farm animals can do. He's doing things that are beneath what God created him to do. Amen? Last one. But even when you mess up, it's not over. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not over. See, because I didn't talk about that. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 22, it says, before long, after they cut his hair and they put him in prison, guess what? It said, before long, shortly, his hair began to grow back. See, the enemy couldn't stop your anointing even if he tried. While you're experiencing the wages for the sin that you committed, the problem, your hair is already growing back. See, the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that, oh, I just did this. I can never go back to God. But as soon as you did that, guess what? God already had made a way for you. That's why goodness and grace, goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. That's why the Bible says turn and repent. What do you turn to? Grace and mercy. Amen. It's already there for you. Amen? So why is this happening? As soon as they cut his hair, it immediately began to grow back. Some people tell you when you cut your hair, it comes back stronger. Amen? So the anointing of God has already made a way back for you while the sin was happening. Because the Bible says that as Delilah was starting to cut his hair, his strength began to fade. But here's the point. The power of God wasn't in the hair. It was in his commitment. Read Numbers. The not cutting of the hair was nothing but it was a symbol of commitment. That's all it was. It wasn't the hair. It's not what you did. It's your commitment that's just making it challenging. Amen? It's the commitment. It's a symbol of commitment. So what is God saying to you? 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. The promises of God are yes and amen. That means when God speaks a word, then when he said something about you, it says that it's yes and amen. That means the only thing he needs agreement from is himself. He doesn't even need your agreement. Amen? So if God says you're a mighty man of God and that you're going to set people free, that's who you are. If God said, hey, woman of God, you got witty inventions in you, that's who you are. It doesn't even matter if no one ever buys your product. You are in business, guess what? Because you are fulfilling what God said for you to do. Stop looking around for everyone else's validation of you. What did God say? Amen? That's all it is. It doesn't even matter if you're in a rut. If you're milling grain right now, who God says you are is who you are. Because guess what? Samson was still anointed while he was milling grain. While he was walking around like a farm animal, Samson was still anointed. You know why? Because at the end of the chapter, it says that Samson prayed. And he said, God, just one more time. Just one more time. Make me strong again. Now, it's amazing. I would have asked for my sight back. That's what I would have done. Because guess what? If the strength is coming, you already knew it. You feel your hair growing back. I'd have asked for my sight back. But Samson didn't. He asked for God to make him strong one more time. And guess what happens? If you want different results, and this is the point I want you guys to take with you, renew your vow. It doesn't matter if you're in a rut right now. It doesn't matter what you're doing and what you're not doing right now. It doesn't matter what mistake you think you made, because even the mistake God uses, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is your vow, what you said that you would do for God. Today, go back to God. Renew that thing, because God's provision is already on the scene. Amen? Oh, how our hearts, all eyes closed, all heads bowed. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your provision. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Father God, for the measure of faith that you've given each and every one of us, Father God. We thank you, Father God, Lord, that just like Samson, your will happen. We will accomplish what you set for us to accomplish, but the issue is, Father God, what condition will we be in? We don't want to arrive at the end of our life and realize that we accomplished your goal, but we didn't have anything to do with it, Lord, and we didn't do it the way you would have had us do it, Lord. We don't want to go to our goals kicking and screaming. Lord, help us to be available. Father God, in the name of Jesus, humble our hearts right now. Humble our hearts, Father God. It doesn't matter how far we've been in God, whether we're new in God or whether we're old in God. It doesn't matter. Lord, there's things right now that we need to renew. There's vows that we said to you that we need to renew. They might be physical vows. They might be spiritual vows. But there's things, Lord, that we gave over to you. But because of impatience, we took those things back from you, Father God. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you, Lord, give us the strength to give those things back to you in the name of Jesus. And we forget all about it. So, Father God, right now, Lord, even as we're speaking, oh, hallelujah, even as we're coming to you, Father God, Lord, just bring to our remembrance, Father God, those vows, those things that we said to you that we know, those key things in our life, Father God, those key things in our life, Lord, those pieces in our life, Father God, Lord, that you just want to turn in our life that will make all the difference, Lord. Bring it to our remembrance right now. Hallelujah. Our eyes closed, heads bowed. If you know you've made a vow to God and you haven't honored it, you should have honored it. There's no condemnation, but you haven't honored it like you should. Just slip your hand up. Just slip your hand up. You know there's a vow that you made to God. You said, Lord, this is who I am. And maybe you've let time erode the vow. Maybe you've let time, maybe you've forgotten about it. Maybe you've let the cares of this world make you think that there were things that were more important than your vow to the Lord, than your relationship with God. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was, you know, some bad relationship, whatever. But right now, I'm here to pray with you. And the elders are here to pray with you. Can everybody stand, please? Everybody stand. I just need the elders just praying right where you are. Elders and the ministers just praying right where you are, right where you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, we give you honor, praise, and glory. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Renew the vow this morning, Father God. Renew the vow. Renew the vow. Renew our commitment to excellence, Father God. Renew our commitment to you. Hallelujah, Lord. Exchange our ashes for beauty, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, make us dangerous to the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. Don't let us live in fear right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. Let us walk in forgiveness right now in the name of Jesus. Let us walk in power in the name of Jesus. Lord, whether we're 8 or 80 in here, Father God, help us to take hold of that which has taken hold of us. Lord, if we're not in a grave, there's things for us to do. I lay axe to the root of complacency right now in the name of Jesus. I lay axe to the root of fear in the name of Jesus. I lay axe to that root of bad self-image in the name of Jesus right now. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord. I lay axe to the root of selfishness right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to see those that are connected to us, those that are attached to us, that need what we have in the name of Jesus. God, we give you all the honor, and we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, saints, just pray, just pray, just pray, just pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. All eyes closed. I went slow this morning, and I alliterated this morning for a reason. I didn't want you to be overly hyped. I didn't want you to have all this, you know, energy and feel good and leave here and don't change a thing. I didn't want you to feel like you just got some kind of sermon and make you feel great. And he says, nothing ever changes for you. And it's the same thing every week and the same thing every week. And nothing's changing. And it seems like, oh, everybody's great. But as soon as I leave the door, the problems are waiting for you. God put you in this room. You could have been anywhere else this morning. Some of you almost missed this morning. But God put you in this room for the word that came forth today. And God is telling you, renew your vow to him. The key to everything that you need in your life is your commitment to the vow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as the ministers come up, and we start to sing something soft, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you all. But as they sing, if you need prayer, if you know you have a vow that you need to reinvigorate with God, just make your way to the altar. These elders are here to pray with you, to pray strength with you, to help you. Don't let your ego get involved. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're an elder. I don't care if you're a minister. I don't care. But if you got a vow that you know without a shadow of a doubt that it needs more energy behind it. If you know you broke the vow, you know there's something in your life right now that you say, you know what? I missed it. I didn't do it. Renew it right now in the name of Jesus. God is calling you because you don't know when that spirit's going to leave you. You don't know how much grace you might be operating in. Amen? Again, all eyes closed, all hells bound. I thank you, Father God, right now. Touch their hearts, touch their minds, Father God, Lord. I know that was a tough word, but we thank you right now, Lord, for the vows that are being renewed right now in the name of Jesus. As you go home tonight, ask God, like, Lord, where have I missed it? Where can I gain it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just to be close to you. Hallelujah. Some of you might even be missing that piece of it. You're wondering, I feel like I got energy. I feel like I got everything together, but then there's just something that's missing. There's something there. I know that God is already speaking to me, but I seem to lack that power. There's something there. God said today, drop the weight, renew your vow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Just to be close to you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. Come on, saints. We need you praying right now, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God.
Just to be close to you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father God.
Just to be close to you.
Hallelujah.
Just to be close to you.
Let's clear our minds. Father God, we come to you this morning as we dismiss, Father God. We thank you, Lord. Plant that word in our hearts this morning, Father God, Lord. Wrap it tightly, Father God, Lord. Let us chew on it all week. Father God, as we digest it, Father God, help us to go back and listen to it again. Help us to know the areas where we missed the mark. Father God, we give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Father God. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, we ask for your traveling mercies today, Lord. Keep us safe as we go out in the highways and byways. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Father. We give you praise, honor, and glory. And the church said, amen. 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 You're dismissed. Amen.